With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
One of my favorite stories is a short story from the pen of Leo Tolstoy. He writes under the title in the form of a question, "How much land does a man need?" In this fable, the people of the village are promised a gift of land, a land grant. They would start at the first crack of dawn, and whatever amount of land they were able to run around its entire perimeter, that's the amount of land that they would be given. One man showed up and he decided that he was going to earn as much land in this particular game as he could. So as the sun began to rise, he started running feverishly, fervently, wide eyes and a greedy heart, running all day long. As sunset approached, the deadline was about to pass, he began to double his efforts. He pressed harder, he ran faster, he strained more fervently. And as the last light of the sun dipped behind the mountain, he collapsed across the finish line and died of overexertion. The grave diggers began their deadly trade, dug a hole that was 6 feet deep, 6 feet long, and 3 feet wide. If you understand anything about math, then you'll understand why Tolstoy answers his question. The characters answer it as they lower the man into that newly dug grave. How much land does a man need? Apparently, about 108 cubic feet. Perhaps Tolstoy had read the writings of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, where in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, the learned apostle says, "For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all sorts of evil. And many by longing for it," not by earning it, not even by having it, but by longing for it, "have pierced themselves through with many griefs. But you, old man of God," I say tonight to my sisters, "but you, old woman of God, flee from these things." Let us tonight, along with the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Philippi, learn some things about being content. As we approach the Thanksgiving holidays, Black Friday, doorbuster sales, and all of the indebtedness that so characterizes our culture and this time of year, we do well to be reminded tonight, if there's a single word that summarizes the American dream, all of our hopes and aspirations, it's the word more. We want just a little bit more. Not satisfied or content with what we have, we want a little more. More money, more success, more luxuries, more pleasures, more gizmos, more gadgets, more toys, more electronics. Some of you are old enough to remember there was a comedian and singer on the old show Hee Haw. Do I date myself when I mention Hee Haw? Her name was Lulu. Her full name was Lulu Roman Smith. And by all accounts, Lulu was a sister in Christ, and she produced a number of gospel albums. One of those songs was a bit of a comedic take on Christmas spending. She writes and sings, "Lord, you've been so good to me, how could I ask for more? But since you said to ask, I will. What else is prayer for? The cattle on 1,000 hills, they all belong to you. I don't need any cows right now, but something else will do. Give me this, I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make another day. Make me wealthy, keep me healthy, and fill in what I've missed on this never-ending shopping list." The reality is that could be the Baptist National Anthem around this time of year. If we're gut level honest with each other, most of us live for more, long for more, lust for more, and look for more. For many, even of God's people, contentment is sort of like Bigfoot or a 14-point Boone and Crockett buck. You spend your whole time looking for it, but it never seems to show up. Long before you were born, most of you at least, the Rolling Stones had a song that said, "I can't get no satisfaction, though I try and I try and I try." Well, the Apostle Paul had learned satisfaction. He had learned contentment. And depending on your Bible translation, twice he says, "I have learned to be content." The King James says, "I've learned to be content because I am instructed in how to be content." The Apostle Paul found the secret to being content, and under divine inspiration, it was just too good for him to keep to himself. And I've got to tell you, I'm grateful that he wrote this down, because your pastor's heart is not always fully contented in the goodness of the Lord. Does anybody want to say, "Oh me," along with the preacher? Tonight, there are three simple things that I want us to notice from these verses of Scripture, beginning with the prison that locked him in. The prison that locked him in. And verse 10 begins, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." This is just a simple footnote. It's a historical editorial note that gives us the original purpose for the writing of the letter to the church at Philippi. Paul had been incarcerated for his preaching of the gospel. He was in prison. And the wonderful church at Philippi, he was instrumentally used by the Holy Ghost in the founding of that congregation. You remember he led Lydia, who was a seller of purple fabric. He led her to the Lord and started a Bible study along with some of her friends. He was arrested for that and placed into a Philippian jail. He, along with Silas, were singing at the midnight hour. I think they may have been singing, "Come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name." And the jailhouse began to shake. Many preachers point out that it was the very first jailhouse rock. And I mean that Philippian jailer ended up getting saved along with everybody in his household. He wanted to know, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And by the way, that the need hadn't changed and the answer hadn't changed. But he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that goes for you and everybody in your household." I'm glad the message of redemption through Jesus goes for anybody and everybody who's willing to repent and believe the gospel. And there were some people who were ushered into the family of God there in the church at Philippi. Paul went on his Macedonian journey, and he ended up ultimately in prison. The Philippian church was a very small, rather poor congregation. And no doubt on many occasions, they looked for an opportunity to send what we would call a love basket, a love offering, a goodie basket to Paul as he sat in prison. Finally, they were able to get the means and the courier together, and they sent Paul a special basket. We don't know everything that was in it, but Paul's heart was filled with gratitude and joy. And he picks up an apostolic pen and begins to write to the brethren at Philippi. He thanks them for their kindness toward him. When we come here to the 10th verse, he says, "I'm grateful that you've revived your concern for me." And then he says, "Oh, I know it's not that you weren't concerned the whole time. You just didn't have the means and the opportunity to send the goodie basket that you have now sent." This is just the Bible reminder that Paul was in prison. When he says later in this text that "I've learned in whatever state I am in or circumstance or condition to be content," the word "state" here does not mean a state like Georgia. Now, I'm glad tonight that I'm in the state of Georgia. Somebody say amen. Georgia born, Georgia bred. When I'm old, I'll be Georgia dead. And tonight I'm a Bulldog fan. Why? Because my daddy was a Bulldog fan and my mama was a Bulldog fan, and I am too. You say, "What would you be if your mom and daddy were Bama fans?" I'd be ashamed. When he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in," he's talking about in whatever circumstance. He says, "I've learned to be content when I'm abased, That word abase does not mean when I'm having a bad day, when my car won't start or I've got a hangnail, or my phone won't update to the newest iOS system. The word abased here speaks of utter humiliation. The Greeks would use it to reference being at the lowest of the lowest valley. He says, I've learned to be content. Listen, it's not only that I don't have to have everything going my way. He says, I've learned to be content when nothing seems to be going my way. I've learned to be content when I'm being abased. Then he says, I've learned to be content when I am abounding. The word abounding means excess. Frankly, it means above and beyond excess. I've learned to be content in and through Christ when nothing's going my way and when everything is going my way. When he says, I've learned to be content in wealth or in poverty, when I'm abased or when I'm abounding, he, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is using a Hebrew figure of speech called a merism, in which he uses two opposing things to describe and designate the entirety of the whole matter. He says, I've learned to be content when I'm poor and when I'm rich. That means all the time, no matter how much money I've got. I've learned to be content when I'm abounding or when I'm being abased. That means I'm content all the time, the highs and the lows and every time in between. I've learned to be content when I'm vexed with hunger, pain, and I'm content when I push back from the table and say I don't think I'll ever be able to eat another bite. He might say, I've learned to be content when I'm married. I've learned to be content when I'm single. If he had kids, he would have said, I've learned to be content when my son's walking with God, and I've learned to be content when he's in the far country of the prodigal pig pen. I've learned to be content when the MRI report comes back good, and I've learned to be content when the doctor says there's a spot and we're concerned, there's nothing we can do, you ought to call your family in. He says every day, all day long, no matter what's going on around me, even sitting in my own excrement in this rank, wretched prison cell, I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself in. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, before his salvation, Paul would have been a very successful man. He had already reached the top of the ladder of his professional religious career. Earlier in the book of Philippians, he recites his clerical resume: Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he was a graduate of the greatest theological entities of his day. He had checked every box, dotted every I, crossed every T. He had climbed all the way up to the top of the ladder. And now, falling from the top of the ladder, he's now at the bottom of a prison cell. And he says, whether I'm at the top or whether I'm at the bottom, I've learned to be content. Most of us, if we're honest, think that our lack of satisfaction is because of something we don't have. And boy, if I could just get one of those. Our lack of satisfaction and contentment, we think, is because of somewhere that we are. Boy, if I could just get over there. Or we think that our lack of contentment is because of some circumstance in our life. If only this would happen. If only this had not happened, then I would be content. But the book of Philippians, being a prison epistle, a prison letter, causes many to believe that Paul was actually under house arrest. In any case, he was incarcerated. He writes this from a prison that locked him up. F.B. Meyer says here of Paul that he was deprived of every comfort and cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great strange metropolis, with every movement of his hand clanking a fetter and nothing before him but the lion's mouth or the sword. And in that circumstance, in a prison that locked him in, he says, I've learned to be content. This tells the people of God in that day and in our day that contentment is a state of mind. Even better, it's a condition of the spirit. It's not dependent on circumstances. It lives above and beyond the circumstances. Because this contentment comes from a source and it resides in a realm where earthly circumstances cannot touch it. This has nothing to do with what you have in your life. In fact, if you've lived any length of time, you know that some of the most miserable people that you've ever met have enough money to burn a wet mule. Because contentment and wealth don't necessarily go together. You can have both of them, you can have neither of them, you can have one of them without the other. Paul is in prison when he says, even here, I've learned to be content. There's the prison that locked him in. There's, secondly, the preparation that led him on. What caused the Apostle Paul to say, I am content? Verse 11, now remember, he's just thanked them for their love gift. Not that I speak from want. In other words, he says, I'm not poor mouthing. I'm not trying to tell you about my needs so that you'll pass the plate one more time. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances or state I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. It's worth noting that Paul says he's content in these circumstances. He does not necessarily say that he is content with them. But it's just that his contentment in life is not based on his circumstances. In 1 Timothy, he says that if we have food and clothing, with these things we should be content. There he also tells young Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 says, be content with whatever you have, for he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Through all the circumstances of his life, Paul had learned an amazing secret. That whether he was hungry or full, in need or out of need, abased or abounding, hot or cold, it did not matter to Paul. When he writes to the Philippians and says that I've learned to be content, I want you to draw in close and listen very carefully. He uses a word that comes from the world of the Stoic philosophers of his day. It's a word that literally means self-contained, self-encapsulated, self-enclosed, self-contained. Now, it's clear from the context of the passage that he's not saying I've learned to be content in myself. He's not residing in the strength of his flesh or the power of his own arm. That's not what he means when he says I've learned to be self-contained or I've learned to be content. The best way to define this word for you is to ask you to go back in your minds maybe, well, coming up on a couple of months ago now. The Weather Channel began to warn Southeast Georgia of a storm called Helene. And we all went over to Lowe's and Walmart and Piggly Wiggly and the IGA and the Family Dollar and Dollar General and everywhere else that we thought we could get a gallon of water, maybe some batteries, perhaps even some kerosene for an old lamp, some candles and some matches. We started wanting to be, listen, able to be self-contained within our home. So that if the power goes out, I don't need anything from the outside world to be sustained. That if I can't get out and nobody else can get in, you don't have to worry about me. I've got all the water, I've got all of the food, I've got all of the medical supply, I've got everything I need right here. That's the word the Holy Ghost uses and baptizes into this letter. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being self-contained, and I'm thankful for your love gift, but I didn't have to have it. I'm thankful for your pat on the back, but I didn't have to have it. I'm thankful for your goodness toward me, but I didn't have to have it. I believe he would have said, I'd be thankful if they'd let me out of this prison, but I don't have to have emancipation papers or a release document in order to be content and satisfied in God. I've learned to be content right here by myself. Me and Jesus are going to be content. The preparation that led him on. But what really grabs my heart and my attention is where he says, but I've learned to be content. Again, one rendering says, I am instructed to be content. Under inspiration, Paul says that contentment is something that you can learn. The use of that word tells me at least a couple of things about contentment. First, if it's got to be learned, it's not natural. You do not come into the world pre-programmed to be thankful, grateful, and satisfied with everything that your mom and daddy give you. That's why your kids will drive you slap crazy between now and Christmas telling you everything they want for Christmas. You don't come into the world naturally content. It's not natural. It's unnatural. Indeed, in my prayer, I noted that it is supernatural. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify the flesh, to crucify the old man, and to not live with that lusting, longing, constant, covetous nature for more. And Paul says, I've learned some things that cut against the grain of my own innate, natural man. It doesn't come naturally. If you think it's just going to happen by osmosis, that you'll learn contentment by putting a Bible under your pillow at night, it won't happen that way. It's not natural. The second thing that I notice by the use of this word is that it obviously is something that can be learned. You can learn your multiplication tables. Boys and girls, yes, you can. You can learn those dates for that history exam. Put your mind to it, turn your phone off, and you can learn it. And in the same way that we would tell our children, you can learn the material for that test. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Just like you can learn to play the piano, play the guitar, drive a nail, throw a spiral, you can learn to be content. And parents, as the spending season approaches, grandparents, as the spending season approaches, if you have kids or grandkids, if they need to learn it, you and I need to help teach it. To teach them to be content. I want to just drop three little principles of instruction. If we're going to be instructed and learn to be content, three things that I want you to consider. First, there's the settling of your mind. The settling of your mind. Bottom line, you got to settle some things in your soul tonight, if you haven't already. Get some things settled in your mind. And here's the thing you need to settle. Stuff is not going to satisfy you. Most adults in this room are old enough to realize there was a time you thought the thing you have now was going to satisfy you. I'll be honest, there's a caliber of deer rifle that I'd kind of like to have. But I remember it wasn't that long ago that I was referencing a gun that I've got now that I thought, boy, if I could just get that one. My cabinet will be full. I won't need another one. I'll have one for all these different application points. Boy, if I just get that one. And the gunpowder is still filling the air from firing it. When I want another one. There's nothing inherently wrong with getting another one, by the way, whatever your thing is. Nothing wrong with a nicer house, but you can have a nicer house and it won't satisfy you. Nothing wrong with you getting a newer car, but if you think getting a newer car is going to make you happy and satisfied and content and you'll never want another one, that just isn't going to happen. If you're not content in a small house, you won't be content in a big one. Young people, if you don't learn to be content at the bottom of the ladder, you will not be content in a corner office on the top floor. Because contentment doesn't have anything to do with your bank account or the heated square footage of your home or how many secondary properties you happen to own. Contentment is not a status at the bank, it's a condition of the soul. Earlier this month when I preached on our memory verse that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender, I gave you a few verses out of the book of Proverbs. I think they fit right here. I'm not going to put them on the screen because I want you to listen to them. Listen very carefully. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil in it." Not only is that teaching us something about comparison, it's teaching us something about contentment. The Bible says that it's possible to have the fear of the Lord, but only have a little. And it's possible to have much wealth and your heart and your life, listen, and your marriage be full of turmoil. Proverbs 15:17 says much the same, that better is a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened ox and hatred with it. The contentment of your marriage, your family, your relationship, is not going to be measured by how expensive are the restaurants that you can afford to go to. If you can't be happy going through the drive-thru at McDonald's or going to the grocery store and getting a loaf of bread and a package of bologna, then you won't be content sitting over filet mignon at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. And you got to settle that thing in your mind. Nothing wrong inherently with having more, but you better go ahead and decide right now that more is not going to bring contentment. If I don't have contentment now, I'm just going to be richer and miserable. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting and strife. Again, one of the things I think that Paul learned and we need to learn tonight is that contentment is a matter of the heart. You can be content with little. You can be discontent with much. Contentment and possessions do not go together. Years ago, a prominent hymn writer gave us some great advice. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings and name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Settle in your mind, if God never gave me another thing, I've got plenty of reason to be content. Let the church say amen. The settling of your mind. I think we can learn to be content, secondly, by the statement of your mouth. Paul is moved by the Holy Ghost to write an entire letter of our Bible. Listen, it's in written form, but could I say it like this? He writes a whole letter to simply say, thank you. Thank you for what you've given to me. Thank you for what you've done for me. In other words, contentment is not merely something that we should have on our minds. It's something we should have on our lips. We teach it to our youngest children when they receive a gift, whether it's a piece of gum or a piece of candy, all the way to an expensive birthday or Christmas present. We look at them and we gesture to the gift giver and we say to our child, what are you supposed to say? Why is that? It's because gratitude and contentment does not come naturally. It's something that we have to teach and train. I wonder tonight, could there be one that you've trained your children to say thank you, but you've forgotten that simple little lesson yourself? That when you go to a place of prayer, when you come to the house of worship, you have forgotten the admonition of King David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. You have forgotten the admonition of Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. You have forgotten at times. I forget at times. The commandment of Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, you can be thankful with just your heart. You can be thankful in your heart. But in order to give thanks, you just flat got to open up your mouth. Tonight, before you go to bed, I think you could help yourself learn contentment by finding somebody, and you probably live with them, to say, if I haven't told you lately, thank you. Even if you're good at this, it wouldn't hurt you to say, I know I tell you this all the time, but I want to tell you one more time. Thank you. Maybe a man who needs to say thank you for all the meals you cook. Thank you for helping take care of our kids. Thank you for the way that you handle things here around the house. Maybe a wife who needs to say thank you for the way that you provide and protect. Thank you for the example you've been to our son. Thank you for the example you've been to our daughter. You've shown her what a real man is. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We can learn contentment by the settling of our mind, the statement of your mouth. And I'm going to be real practical here with the sharing of your money. You see, one of the ways that Paul learned contentment is because he was a giver and others had given to him. Again, that's the whole context of the letter of Philippians. Somebody had been kind and benevolent to Paul. Quite frankly, it's difficult to be a giver and a grumbler at the same time. I believe I'll say that again. It's difficult. I want to say it's impossible, but I know some of you are skilled enough, you may figure out a way. But it's difficult to be a giver and a grumbler at the same time. Last evening, I saw something on social media where someone was calling for donations. They were running in a marathon for a worthy cause, and I just felt prompted in my heart to give a gift. I won't tell you the amount because that's irrelevant. But I will tell you this, after giving that gift, I realized that when Andrea and I first got married, I could have never, ever, ever even dreamed about giving a gift of that size. Quite frankly, if it had been $25, I couldn't have dreamed of giving away that much money when we first got married. You can't be a giver and a grumbler at the same time. There's a statement I think you'll see on the screen. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. You can be generous with a little. You don't have to have a lot to be generous. You just have to have a generous heart. I shared with you recently that the person in your life that might need the greatest gift of generosity could very well be the richest person that you know, because nobody ever does anything nice for them. We always assume they've got everything they need and nobody needs anything. Who knows, but the next time you go in a restaurant and there's somebody that you think has plenty of money, to just pick up the ticket for that and to show a heart of generosity. In so doing, you will help teach yourself to be content. Paul learned to be content despite the prison that locked him in, through the preparation that led him on. Thirdly and finally, he learned contentment through the person that lifted him up. When we come now to the 13th verse, it's one of the most misapplied and misused verses in the whole of the Bible. Philippians 4:13 is one of the most abused and misused passages in all of the Scripture. You see it everywhere, especially if you're involved with somebody who's an athlete and a Christian. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm sure last night, yesterday in college football, there were plenty of Christian athletes, listen to me now, on the losing teams who said on their way out of the locker room onto the field, "We're going to take this game because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want to ask, how'd that go for you? There are others who use it when they go to the doctor's office. They'll say, "I know I'm going to get a good report because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But this verse has nothing to do, listen carefully, nothing to do with you getting the job, acing the test, winning the game, securing the championship, nothing at all to do with you crossing the finish line. Nothing wrong now with Christian athletes having a shirt that has that verse on it. Nothing wrong with having a banner at the basketball court or at the football field that says that. Nothing wrong with it. It's just that has nothing to do with how Paul is using this text. Well, what's he talking about when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? I can be content when things are going well. You say, "Well, you don't need Jesus to do that." No, but when everything is going against me, I can still be content. And when you ask Paul, "How are you content when hell itself is coming against you?" He says, "Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Anybody can have peace when the doctor comes back in and says, "Great news. Either we made a mistake or it's all cleared up." You can be a pagan and rejoice in that. But I sat yesterday afternoon in the hospital room of an aged saint of God who said, as I told the second service this morning, that "I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to die." How can you face death unafraid? "Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How can you be content when there always seems to be too much month at the end of the money? Through Christ who strengthens you. How can you be content when your kids act like they don't remember anything you ever tried to teach them? It's because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How can you be content when the boss says, "We're downsizing and we're starting with you"? Because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. How can you stand against betrayal and unjust criticism and attacks from others? How can you do that with your faith firmly fixed to the Word of God and the Son of God? It's because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. How can you have peace when a loved one has died, when a spouse has deserted you, when the problem is unsolved and there seems to be no end in sight? It's not because of your own ability. It's because of another person whose power resides in you. "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One night, a little girl and her father were walking under the night sky, and as she looked up at the stars, and the daddy said, "Honey, just think. Ever since you got saved last year at Vacation Bible School, that big old God who made all of that creation came to live on the inside of you." Little girl said, "Inside me?" "Yes, honey, inside you." And with childlike faith, she started looking at her hands and looking at her ankles. "Daddy, if a big old God like that came to live inside little old me, wouldn't he be sticking out somewhere?" This Thanksgiving season, sometimes the way God wants to show up and stick out is when our life isn't going the way we always want it to. But we say, "I've still learned to be content through Christ who strengthens me."
You You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.